One of the two prophecies that I remember that stand out strong in me is that the new revival will always be persecuted by the remnants of the last revival. So that tells me that if we want a new move of God, we cannot get so entrenched on how he's done it before that we can't be open to the new. The other prophecy, both of these came from Kenneth Copeland. The other prophecy was that there will come a time when there will be meetings that God will call people together that will overflow arenas and stadiums because there are so many people that they cannot be held. And that's where we were yesterday. And we saw both of those. Martin Luther King's niece spoke dynamically, powerfully, awesomely, and yet she has received threats that she should not even be there. I mean, serious threats. And yet she came in opposition to those threats to show unity. So when there is unity, the enemy always wants to break it apart and to tear it down, and you can't afford to let that happen, because if you do, well, I don't want to associate with them and that group, and you know, it's like, I don't want to be with the Presbyterian, I don't want to be with the Lutheran, I don't want to be with the Charismatics, I don't want to be with it. It's like, if you want to see a move of God, you're going to have to get out of that state, because God is doing such a thing that stadiums cannot contain them. And that's the other thing. What stadium could have over 1 million people in it? It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And we were there yesterday with both of those. And I'm looking around, I'm seeing both of these prophecies I'm watching come to pass. Both of them are true right now. Amen? So God, we're living in exciting times. We really are. And I'll throw out a third prophecy to you. Before resurrection, there's got to be a crucifixion. We don't like that one either, but if we're going to see a move of God, moves of God usually come because the people cry. And there's a heart cry that's been going on for 40 years in this country, and we're beginning to see the results of the heart cry of people to a living God. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles. That's all prelude to this, because I believe that God has a rest for us to enter into. Amen. He's got a place that's prepared, but you've got to find it. You've got to give way to that place. So I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our section here on the Ten Commandments. We're on the fourth commandment. I've got a lot of scripture, and I'm going to have to move fast, so we're not going to be able to read all the scripture. Go to Exodus 20, verse 8, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We talked last week about how the Sabbath really means rest. That's what it is. It's the rest day. God said, remember the rest day and keep it sanctified. Keep it separate. Keep it distinct, and don't let it blur into all the other days. And we referred to Genesis chapter 2. Oh, I want to just touch on this to bring us up to speed, but we referred to Genesis chapter 2 where it says, then God blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and sanctified it because he rested. In it he rested from all his work which God had created and had made. Now, one of the things to understand this is God created everything, and then the seventh day, Saturday, he rested. And the commandment was that we would regard that seventh day as a day of rest. And we've talked about how that day of rest is a day that God created for Adam and Eve and his creation to live in. Adam, we know, sinned, and we fell out of that place of rest. That's why labor became work. instead of an enjoyment. I think about Dick Kaiser a lot because he wanted to work at the railroad, and he wanted to work at the railroad. That was his dream, to work at the railroad. And so when he got ready, he went to the railroad and applied, and they said, "We don't have any places." Day after day after day, he went to the railroad. He sat out there until they finally said, "If we don't hire this guy, he's going to camp here." So they hired him. He persisted. And sometimes on the day of rest, you've got to persist until you get into it. You don't just show up one day and just, well, whatever. No, you've got to persist at those things if you're going to walk into it. See, there's a rest that God's prepared, but you've got to persist on it. You've got to continue to pursue that rest in order to enter into it. I know it sounds strange, but you've got to labor to enter into your rest. But God has a place of rest. We don't labor against the rest. We labor against all the stuff that is trying to keep us out of the rest. But when you find that place that God has created for you, others will look at it as labor, and to you it'll be rest. To you it'll be the most natural thing that you've ever done. It'll be the most easiest place because you found that place of rest. Now, I'm not saying you won't worry. I'm not saying that there won't be hardships in it, but you know that this is what you're supposed to do, and there is rest in doing what you know you are called to do. And there are so many believers today that don't have any rest because you are not doing what you are called to do. I know right now all of you are looking at my job. I'm not talking about your job. I'm talking about your vocation, that you are a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the pulpit he has given to you right now is where you are. That is your pulpit. That is your stick that we talked about earlier. That is your stick to pick it up, to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ where you are, and to find a method to communicate it where you are. When you find that rest, it doesn't matter where you are. It matters what you do. Amen? Well, the Sabbath day was created as a creation remembrance. It was created for us to recall all the work of creation that God had done and brought us into it as a remembrance. Jesus said, and we closed with this last week, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we need to know as Christians that Jesus is our rest. It's not in your place of employment. It's in Jesus Christ is our place of rest. Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. I'm trying to figure out if I sound confused. It's because I feel confused, because I want to get out what God has given to me, and because of time, I'm trying to figure out exactly the best way to do that. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. I'll just read this to you. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you will keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Verse 16 says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath through their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And I'll read verse 18 with that, because I want you to get the timing of this. "And when God had made an end of speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So this is early on. I mean, this is before the delineation of Leviticus and all these other rules. This is that the very beginning when God gave him the 10 commandments and he was on Mount Sinai. Now this is important. The Sabbath to the Jews is a perpetual covenant. In Leviticus chapter 25, it goes even further than that, where it says every 7th year was a Sabbath for the land. A Sabbath for the land. Now this gets real interesting. There is a Sabbath of rest for us, but every seventh year God declared to be a Sabbath for the land in which the land rested. Now the early commandment about the Sabbath was that your son shouldn't work, your daughter shouldn't work, your servants shouldn't work, your animals shouldn't work. In other words, it is to be a total day of rest. And he says, if you don't do this, you will die. Now we know that in the law, not and this is interesting, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give penalties. Okay? But in Leviticus, when they had to delineate this, remember the law is for the ungodly. It's not for the righteous, because the righteous keep the law because we have the Spirit of Christ. But the law is for the ungodly. In Leviticus, when it begins to spell out the letter of the law, it starts attaching penalties. Now, the reason you attach penalties is because people aren't doing it, and you want to enforce this is vital. This is important. Penalties can change over time. But the law remains, okay? Because the laws are principles. Today, for example, many states don't believe in the death penalty, but we still have the law, thou shalt not murder. Now, wherever you are on what the penalty is, it doesn't matter. The law remains the same, but the penalty has changed over time. So the penalties can change, and it's interesting that the Ten Commandments give us rules but without penalty, because the rules are forever. If God would have said, the penalty is this in the Ten Commandments, well, we know it couldn't change. But penalties change over time. We find Jesus not exercising the penalty for things that he knew were wrong, because we operate under grace. Grace changes a lot of things. But in the early, when Leviticus began to spell out the importance of the Sabbath, it says not only shall you die, but it begins to order that you will be put to death. Now, the first commandment is, if you break the Sabbath, you're going to die. In other words, if you don't learn how to rest, if you don't learn how to celebrate the Lord and remember the Lord and take a period of rest, it'll kill you. This is bad for you. We know if you go without sleep, you'll die. You'll die from sleep deprivation. You will just keel over one day and die because you didn't sleep. You didn't take the necessary breaks that you needed to take. And God is saying that on a spiritual basis, I believe, that if you forsake the Sabbath day and not keep it holy, eventually it will have its effect on you and you will die. So it's very, very important. Leviticus 25, God institutes a Sabbath for the land. And he says there will be 7 weeks. Or 7 years, and then the seventh year is a Sabbath. But he says on the 50th year will be a Sabbath for the land. And on that Sabbath day, not only do you have the seventh year off when you don't plant, but the 50th year will also be a year you don't plant. And it says God will provide for you 3 years of harvest on the Friday before the first Sabbath. It says if you keep the Sabbath. But there's a Sabbath for the land. So the 50th year you didn't sow and you didn't reap on the Sabbath, on that 50th year. Now you were allowed to go back into the fields and reap what the field naturally produced. You know, corn will come up, wheat will come up, things will come up, and you were allowed to go out and reap that, but you couldn't sow and reap, because God is providing for you. He's making provision for you. So there's a Sabbath for the land. In Leviticus, we'll go here, Leviticus chapter 26, because I want you to see this part. Leviticus chapter 26, God begins to expand on this, verse 19 and 20. That's not right. Okay, 27. Verse 27, he says, after all this, if you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons. You shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. Sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? 31 says, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas, meaning he will not receive their sacrifices. He says in 32, I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. He's laying out, if you don't keep the Sabbaths of the land and the Jubilee when everything returned to its original owner, if you don't keep that, God will send punishment on you, and the punishment is your sons and daughters will die, your cities are going to be laid waste, and you're going to be taken captive. Now, can anybody think of a time in Jewish history when that was fulfilled? We know it as the Babylonian captivity. They violated the Sabbath over years and years and years. Now you've got to understand, this is not, oh, you didn't keep it 1 7-year period. No, it's you didn't keep it on that 7-year period. You didn't keep it on this 7-year period. You didn't keep it on this 7-year period. In other words, it takes a long time to lay up Sabbaths that have been violated. The penalty is, for every year of Sabbath that you violate, be it 1 year of captivity. 70 years of captivity they spent in Babylon. 70 years. That's 70 weeks. Multiply that for how many years? Almost 490 years, almost over 500 years that Israel had not kept the Sabbath. From the time they came out of Egypt until they were carried away, they never took the Sabbath seriously. Oh, they worshiped on Saturday, but then they worshiped all the other gods. They did work. This is why in Jesus' day, in the time of revival, they were so strict back on the Sabbath again, because they were trying to institute that again because they had some understanding. You've got to respect the Sabbath, but yet the nation as a whole did not keep the Sabbath. And I'll give you a prophecy here in a little bit. And we find the result of that is because they kept violating the Sabbath, they were finally driven out of Israel. And it wasn't until 1948 when they came back again. Almost 2,000 years. They were gone out of their land because they violated the Sabbath. I'm telling you these things because God is serious about this. It's a perpetual covenant between God and the Jews. Jesus is our rest. But between the Jews and God, God takes the Sabbath very, very serious. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27, he says, if you will not hear me to hallow the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall not be quenched. Again, Jeremiah prophesies to the nation, if you don't start honoring the Sabbath, judgment is going to come. With that, go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. It's a big book, so it's usually one of the last big books that's easy to find. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. Ezekiel 20, verse 10. I'm trying to give you a lot of scripture this morning to get my point across. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. And listen, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. We just read that, didn't we? About God's fury. I'll come to you in fury if you violate this. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. In other words, God said they violated my Sabbath for 40 years in the wilderness. They violated my Sabbath, but I didn't consume them because I didn't want to defame my name in front of my enemies. So God extended grace to them, and they thought that God had excused them. Verse 15, so I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. He said, they violated my Sabbath enough in the wilderness that I had every right to wipe them out, but I didn't. Because God's heart was toward them. God's heart is to restore us, not to judge us. Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, the children, kids are still in the wilderness, they're growing up. He said, I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries because they had not executed my judgments but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths. Their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Several times in there he mentions, they profaned my Sabbaths. Right up there with, they violated my judgments, they violated my laws, they served their idols and they violated my Sabbath, profaned the Sabbath by not keeping it. Now, this is prophetic. The Lord warned Israel if they didn't keep the Sabbath that they would not enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Flowing, perpetual blessing. He says, if you keep my Sabbath, I'll bring you into a place where there is perpetual blessing. And they didn't, and they died in the wilderness. That was a sign to their children. He spoke to their children. He says, I'm going to bring you into the land that they didn't have. It's going to be flowing with milk and honey. But I'm warning you, if you don't keep my Sabbath, if you don't hallow that day, if you don't sanctify that day of rest and set it apart, if you profane it, the final judgment will be, I'm going to scatter you to the nations. It's prophetic. The scattering happened in 70 A.D., about 1,000 years, because God brought them after the Babylonian exile, which was in 586, and 70 years God brought them back, 586 B.C. When God brought them back, they lived another 500 years, 1,000 years that Israel had violated the Sabbath. And finally God says, I'm going to scatter you, because you're not hallowing the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You violated number four. Now, this is, we look at, it's just a day. But this, the keeping of the Sabbath is a practical application of the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. All these are summed up in keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a special day. If you keep the Sabbath, you'll remember the other laws. You'll keep them because you're keeping the Sabbath. It causes us to remember God as our creator, as our provider. By resting, by keeping the Sabbath, we are giving witness to our trust in the Lord to give us provision for our work in the present and in the future. Because remember, the Sabbath day is the remembrance of the creation in which God gave us provision and created provision for us to live in it perpetually. But Adam and Eve violated the Sabbath. And they fell out of rest and we died. Sin came into the world. God reestablished it with Moses, with bringing the people out of Egypt. And they profaned it. He took them into captivity. Let them pay the price, and 70 years brought them out. Reestablished the Sabbath. When they came out, they violated it again. Perpetually they violated the oath that was going to be between them and God. And they violated it, and God sent them into captivity in 70 AD. It was 1948 before God brought them back out and said, here's your land again. I'm restoring you into the land once again. Isaiah chapter 58, 13 and 14. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You know, if you turn aside and stop doing your own thing on the Sabbath day, he says, but if you would call that day a delight, if you would call that day honorable to the Lord and honor God, not doing your own things, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. See, he's saying if you keep the Sabbath, you're showing that you delight yourself in God. And he says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says, if you will keep the Sabbath, if you will honor it, you are declaring to the world that I am delighting myself in the Lord. And he says, I will cause you to ride in the high places. Now, I want you to back up and think about this a little bit. Because nowhere in the New Testament does it tell Christians to keep the Sabbath. Matter of fact, Paul argues almost against keeping the Sabbath, because when the Judaizers came into the church, they said, you've got to keep all the law. And so they said, you've got to worship on the Sabbath. But you know, the Sabbath is a perpetual covenant between the Jews and God, not between the church and God. So the Sabbath is a reminder of the Jews of the provision that God has made for them. But we walk in the new creation of God. Let there be light was Sunday. We walk in the light of the resurrection. Jesus talked, come unto me and I will give you rest. That first day, that light that you and I are required to walk in. But there's things in the Sabbath day that we need, I think so much we need to understand. Because if the Jews are to honor the Sabbath day, which is the day of remembrance of the work of creation and the provision that God has given to them, we ought to remember Sunday for the day of resurrection of the new creation and the new birth. And if Christians would honor Sunday as the Jews are to honor the Sabbath, then we are declaring to the world that we are delighting in God. But as you and I know, we don't honor the Sabbath. We don't honor the Sunday. We don't honor the day that we've set aside to honor the resurrection and the new life that we have in Jesus. Now, what kind of a witness is that to the world? That we talk about the new birth. We talk about spiritual things. We talk about knowing God and walking with God, but we won't honor God on the day of our new creation. And the world looks at the church and they mock us because they know that we are not delighting in God. Because we fail to keep Sunday holy. Now, I heard a fellow preach about this, and he says, as Christians, we could set any day of the week, but it happens to be Sunday. I don't think it happens. It is the day of resurrection. That's why they gathered. They worshiped the resurrection. They celebrated the new life in Christ. But the thing is, we need a day of rest. We need a day set apart for God. We need a day when we're not busying ourselves with every other thing in life. Years ago, I heard Christian families complain, well, you know, they set baseball games and football games on Sundays, and you know, we've got to do that for our kids, because if our kids don't participate, they won't let our kids play. Do you realize that 20 years ago, when that started to be a problem, if the Christians would have said, our sons aren't playing on that day, they would have changed the day? They would have changed it for you, but you didn't say anything. Because you didn't delight in the Lord. And they looked at that and said, well, look at all the other things. Dad, when we were growing up, Walt Disney's World of, what was the name? Walt Disney's World of on television came on. I forget what the name of it was, but you're mouthing it back there. But it came on Sunday night. And Dad always said, the reason they put it on Sunday night was to draw Christians away from Sunday church. And as soon as Sunday church had gone by the wayside, they moved Walt Disney's Wonderful World of Color. They moved it from Sunday night to a midweek. Why? Well, they had already destroyed Sunday evening worship because Christians didn't honor God and didn't delight in God. They'd rather stay home and watch Wonderful World of Color on TV. Rather than honor God. And then we wonder why the world doesn't take us seriously. And you can look at it in this day and this age, the Muslim influence that we have, schools that have not allowed children to pray over their school lunch. We recently had an old folks center where their food comes from government grants to feed the elderly, and they told them that they couldn't pray over that food because it's government food. Another judge rescinded that, but that's what the first judge ruled. You see schools building places for the Arab children to go and pray because they know that the Arabs or that the Muslims are committed to it, and they give them place. And as Christians, we stand up, that's not fair. The world doesn't hear you say it's not fair because they know you do not delight in God, because you are willing to sacrifice your delight in God on Sundays for any other pleasure that comes along. Well, you're just talking about church attendance. Go to the world and ask them. Look at how you look at other Christians, because most of you in here are regular attenders, at least on Sunday morning. You ought to be Sunday night, Wednesday night. But listen to how you talk about those that don't make it on Sunday mornings or who are really irregular. Listen to how you talk about them. That's how the world talks about most Christians. Because most Christians are not disciplined enough to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. And then they'll sing the songs, when we all get to heaven. If you don't honor the Sabbath, I'm just throwing it out to you. If you don't honor the Sabbath, if you don't take your delight in God, will God delight in you? This is the fourth commandment. Well, that doesn't apply to us. At the rally the other day, Glenn Beck was saying, you need to get on your knees and pray to have your children see you so that you can restore honor to them, because children do what they see. And if you don't honor God, you are teaching your children to not honor God. And if you watch history, every generation slides a little bit. That's why you need revivals to lift us back up. We had a revival before the American Revolution. It lifted this whole nation up to a higher plateau. And we have the longest standing longest standing republic in the world. France has had 20 different governments, I think more than 20 governments in the time that America has existed. But now you have people calling, we need a new constitution. The constitution we have doesn't work. Well, of course it doesn't work. Nobody's been using it for 50 years. If you use it, it'll work. But if you throw it out, don't come to me and say it doesn't work. That's like saying the lock on my house doesn't work anymore. Well, why doesn't it work? I don't know, but I don't lock my house anymore, so the lock doesn't keep anybody out. Yeah, if you would lock it, it would work. But we've left the barn door open and complained that the horses have come out. And we wonder why the world doesn't take us seriously. It's because we don't take our pledge to God seriously. We don't take those things seriously. We profane Sundays. We profane our relationship with Jesus Christ because we don't keep it sincere. We don't keep it holy. I'll close with this. This was a stunner. Isaiah chapter 66, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Oh, isn't that wonderful? New heaven, new earth. We love that as Christians. We're looking so forward to the new heaven and new earth. Now listen to this, 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. You know, when we get to the millennial reign, when we get to the new heaven and new earth, we are going to be worshiping God on the Sabbath. Because we, even as Christians at that time, will remember the work that the Lord has done. The new birth, the new heaven, the new earth. Because then God will have finished literally all his works. And we'll be in the new kingdom. Amen. Did you catch that? In the new earth, not the millennial reign, that new heaven and new earth, we're going to worship on the seventh day. God is going to reinstitute the Sabbath. We might as well practice now. Might as well practice now. See, most of us, and this is one of the things that I was thinking about on the way home from the Glenn Beck Restoring Honor. It's talking about keeping your promises. How to restore honor. Keep your promises. Do you remember the promise you made to Jesus when you were born again? Lord, I will serve you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Now, you might not have said those words, but I'll venture to you say, God, I'll give you anything that you want. Can you start? I'll just throw this question out. Can you start by honoring one day to set it apart for God? Can you do that? One day. There were people that drove from the West Coast, flew in, drove buses for a day to get to a 3-hour service. Can you drive 15 or 20 minutes to worship God? Can you make it? Is it too hard? If your salvation was dependent on it, If you were in a life-threatening accident and had to get to the hospital and you had to drag yourself to get there, would you do it? The Bible says if you profane my Sabbath, you'll die. If you profane my Sabbath, you'll be dispersed into foreign lands. How serious is this? I think it's more serious than I've ever known. I think it's more serious than what we can ever begin to imagine. It's the fourth commandment. It is the keeping of the other three, that God is my only God, that I'll let no substitute come between me and God. I will worship God, and I will not profane his holy name. How do I do that? I set a time aside and say, God, this is your time. This is not my time. It's not for my pleasure. It's not for what I want to do. God, I will honor you with this time that I have. And when we begin to do that as a church, I mean, just think, if every Christian, now I know there's different work, and you can come up with all kinds of excuses, and some of them are legit, but a lot of them aren't. And if we would get rid of the illegitimate arguments and come to church, our churches couldn't hold the people that come. And the world would stand up and start taking notice. Maybe these guys are serious and maybe we need to listen to them. But I am tired of politicians apologizing for their faith. I am tired of business leaders being intimidated by politicians for acknowledging their faith. And I'm tired of Christians apologizing that they have to go to church on Sunday morning. We've got to take our faith serious. And if you don't, why should anybody else believe anything you say? Because if you violate your highest oath to God, and that means nothing to you, why should anybody else pay any attention to anything you have to say? Let's stand. Father, we come before you. Lord, I ask you to forgive us for not hallowing your Sabbath, our Sunday, for not setting that day apart for you, God, of dishonoring, profaning the day that we should delight in you, that we should remember the God of our salvation, the Lord of our deliverance, our healer, our deliverer, our sanctifier. Lord, forgive us that we don't take this day serious. And Father, we're more concerned at getting our lunch than we are worshiping you and thanking you. Forgive us of this, Father. Help us, I pray, to understand the seriousness of our commitment to you, that we would have no other gods before you, that we would make no graven image, that we would not let anything come between us and you, that we would not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Lord, help us to set aside a time to recognize that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us in this, Father. Help us become better people, Father. Help us, Lord, to take up the torch, to pick up our stick, to live for you, Father, that all the world would glorify you because of our deeds in this life. For this, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.